Would you guys turn to Revelation? We're taking a brief pause from our regular study in the book of Romans. Such a blessing going through Romans, isn't it? Yeah, it's an amazing thing. There's a lot of doctrine, a lot of spiritual weight, a lot of heavy topics. And tonight, it's a little bit of a shift. If you're a note taker, there you might be writing quite a bit, and I apologize for that. I would love to go over the seven churches of the book of Revelation, which some of you guys know well and likely better than I do. Others of you, this might be the first time that you've heard of the seven churches of Revelation. The seven churches of Revelation, you can find them in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So if you turn to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. We're going through Romans, and it's an awesome book written by Paul the Apostle to the Roman church. And moving on, you know, we have the church to the Corinthians, the church at Ephesus, the church in Galatia, Philippi, so on and so forth. Other churches, other epistles that were written and all that, right? That's from man. The Spirit spoke through those men in an amazing way. And we hold them to be a part of the canon of Scripture. What sets these letters to the seven churches in Revelation is it's not a letter from man or from John. They are letters from Jesus to the church. So they're a very interesting read as far as spoiler alert, giving ear to hear what the Spirit would say to these seven churches. And it's an amazing thing. So what we're going to go over tonight is by no means my original idea or content, but I would love to share with you the blessing that it's been to me and the challenge that it's been to me and to the church, capital C, big church, over the last many, many years. There's a lot of people. If you want, we're going to do seven churches tonight. That's nuts. If you know a little bit about these, people have written seven volumes on these. People such as D.L. Moody, the Scofield Study Bible. Any Scofield Study Bibles out there tonight? Quite a few. Sweet. Yours will have commentary on this quite a bit. J. Vernon McGee, Chuck Missler, Chuck Smith, and Brett Metter. They all do. Yeah, that's right. You know? For example, Pops, he did, Brett Metter, my dad, that's why, his dad's so great, it's true. He can double down, he is, it's true. He, for example, last time that he went through these, each Sunday, he took one of the churches and did an hour long on them, right? So like Sunday one, Ephesus, week two, Smyrna, and then he went on and on for the 7 weeks. And he would say that is a cursory look, a shallow look. You can go very, very deep into these. It is borderline laughable, but I am sure doable that we're going to go over all seven of these tonight. If, for show of hands, those note takers out there, any note takers that are taking notes, great. Behind me, you'll see the workbook that we're going to fill out by the end of the night. So we have three categories. And this is by which you can look through these seven churches. You can look through them literally, the church literally. This first church will be Ephesus. And what did the Lord say? What did Jesus say to Ephesus in that day, in 95 AD or so when this was written? The church literally. You can then look at it as at the end here on the, what is the right side of this worksheet, of you personally, what the Lord said to the Church of Ephesus, how does that apply to you today personally? And that's fun. There's a extra biblical category that we will go to that all of those people that I aforementioned, D.L. Moody, Chuck Smith, Chuck Missler, Pops, all these guys, J.V. McGee, they subscribe to the church historically and how it very uniquely parallels all seven of these churches. It's an amazing thing. It's not something that we are dying on the battlefield of, but that being said, it's an amazing thing that is at the very least coincidental, but what I believe inspired. Some would say that what we are gonna go through tonight might be some eisegesis going on. Some would say that it is making too much of Scripture. And to that I would say, good luck. Good luck of making too much of Scripture. What I mean to say is, people that make fun of people that do the genealogy trees as far as the meanings of the genealogies in the book of Genesis. That's an amazing thing that could be coincidental, but at some point you have to say, oh my goodness, this is the inspired word of God that is beyond anything that man could come up with, beyond anything that we could plan out. Some of the mathematical equations that people make in terms of verses and numbers and adding division and all that stuff that equal, you know, 777, I guarantee you the Lord knows about that. Now, are we gonna go to war over this kind of stuff? Absolutely not. This is, in my opinion, the bonus features content that could be very, very cool, and I believe something that's inspired. Does that make sense? So, we're gonna go over the church literally. What was the Lord saying to the church literally then? We're gonna go over the church historically and how that represents a certain time period in the church age. And then we're gonna go over how it applies to you personally. So first up, Ephesus, let's read. Revelation chapter 2. Let's back it up to chapter 1, verse 19. And it says there, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And the word there is metatauta, which means hereafter, or after these things. And the implication is a big turning of a page, a chapter, you know, the next chapter, metatauta. Think metatauta, right? So in chapter 1, Jesus was talking to John and he was commanded to write, and that is the things that thou hast seen. What we're gonna go over tonight is the things that are, and then that's chapter 2 and 3. And chapter 4 begins the things hereafter, metatauta. If you turn your page over a couple more to chapter 4, it says chapter 4, verse 1, and after this, the word there is metatauta. So when you're reading this, the book of Revelation, a book that can be tricky for people, it can be a tricky book to understand. If you look at it through things that were, the things that are, chapter 2 and 3, and then metatauta, the things that will be hereafter, chapter 4, it's a pretty fun book to dive into and to understand. If you're grasping at straws and taking the book of Revelation figuratively, as opposed to literally, which we subscribe to, it can be a difficult book to understand. There's this unique bump in the road in chapter 1, and then these seven churches of Revelation, and then it gets into what you think of when you think of the book of Revelation, the classic Revelation, the apocalypse, the making known of something that was unknown at some time. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, if you look at it through the lens of as it applies to the church then and there, the church historically over the last couple thousand years, it's an interesting thing in how it's the current time period that which we live. So back to Revelation, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. There's an implication of these seven candles being in a circle, with something in the middle. If you had to guess, what was that something? Jesus. Jesus Christ. The implication is Jesus Christ is in the center of these churches, and he should be the center of the church. Capital C. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Now unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These saith he the things that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have some things against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, and thou hast the deeds of the Nicolaitans. We'll get into the Nicolaitans a little bit more later, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to thee to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The first church, Ephesus. This is an interesting church. In each one of these seven churches, the general cadence will kind of seem to rhyme at some point. In general, you'll have something good that the church is doing, a commendation. You'll have something bad that the church is going to do, some sort of rebuke. And then you'll have some sort of charge at the end. And then he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. At the end of all of these, it's kind of a fun cadence. There's a few exceptions to the rule, and we'll take note of that. But this first church, Ephesus, what are we working with here? This is an interesting one. They are hardworking. They're doctrinally sound. This is them in that day. The church literally in that day, they were sticklers for doctrine. This is an awesome thing. This is a positive check towards their list. They went even far as having a written test that if you said, I am a Christian, I'm a believer in Christ, I am of the way, they'd say, cool, why don't you go ahead and take this test, pencils up, pencils down, you know, that kind of thing. They actually would have some sort of a test that they would say, you are definitely a part of the teaching, or you are not a part of the teaching. And that was commended. Positive. The negative side of that for that church was that they left their first love. And that's something that if you are married, if you're dating, if you are passionate about something, man, let that not be a phrase that is familiar to you. But you can hear that they left their first love, and it's just, I know that their heart sank. The implication is that there was a first love. And if I could skip the church historically and go to you personally, are you doing the right things, but without love? Have you left your first love? There's an idea of you're either walking towards the Lord, or you might be walking away from the Lord. There's always a progression or a backsliding that might be happening. Where are you at today? Are you more in love with the Lord today than you were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 30, 60 years ago for some of you? Are you more in love with the Lord today? If the answer is no, and you read this verse of chapter 2, verse 4. You may have left your first love. What were you doing back then? How much were you praying? How much were you in the Word? How much were you caring for others? What songs were you listening to? What podcast did you listen to today versus 5 years ago? What are you subscribing to? Are you subscribing to the things of the world and you're wondering why you feel the I've left my first love? No, go back to the love of your youth. Go back to that first love. It's simple, but sometimes it's not easy to dive back in. You might be someone that practically today, you personally might be diving in deep. You might be well aware of the book of Revelation. I feel like a lot of us that are on this team of studying end times can be that way. Sticklers for doctrine, that is a good thing. But truth without love, that is ridiculous. That leaves you wanting. That leaves people annoyed with you. That's like a bee, a fly that won't get out of your face. You know what I mean? People that are beating people over the head. Maybe they're right, but how they said it, they had left their first love. This one is a challenging one for me personally, hopefully for you personally as well. It's kind of like anything that is worthwhile of learning. The Word might be the best example. Are you done learning the Word? The answer is no, you're never done learning the Word. Are you done growing in your love for the Lord? The answer is no, you could always love the Lord more, or at least that's how I feel. I feel like there's a lot of margin. So let's take it, let's take the hill, let's go back to the first love, if that's you tonight. Then, the bonus features, the church historically. Again, this is more than just an interesting thing of how this lines up with the church historically. The church that this lines up with is the apostolic church. In terms of year count, this is from 33 AD to 100 AD. In that this church was doctrinally strong. They had giants, Peter, James, and obviously Paul. They had men that were sticklers for doctrine. But it's interesting that it grows cold over that 70-year period. When you read Acts 15 and the disputes that happen there, and Acts chapter 20, it's an interesting parallel between how the church of Ephesus can parallel between the apostolic church, 33 to 100 AD. Some of these are quite a bit deeper and go a little more applicational, such as Smyrna, which is the next church. How are we doing on time? Yeah, see, I gotta move. We're doing a 30,000 foot view here. So in terms of the church historically, if that interests you, man, dive in deep. Look into a lot of these people that I've mentioned previously, of their works, the volumes that they've done on this. The church of Smyrna, in verse 8, Smyrna meaning the persecuted church. Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and last, which was dead and now is alive. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be that thou fear faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Smyrna, the church was practically, literally spiritually rich. They were a rich church spiritually, but faithful unto death. This church would literally be persecuted. This church historically is associated with the persecuted church. The church from 100 to 313, 317 approximately AD. And that is associated with the Roman persecution. Marcus Aurelius, Nero, and a lot of martyrs that were crucified for their faith. A lot of interesting parallels that the church historically has to do with the church of Smyrna. When it says 10 days here, that could be a literal 10 days for that church literally. But it's interesting, and again, not just an interesting coincidence, but there is historically 10 waves of persecution, just as it says the 10 days that you might be persecuted here to the church of Smyrna. The faithful under trial, under stress, under strain. 6 million Christians were put to death during this time under the hand of the Roman Empire. I would highly encourage you to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If anyone has read that or has that book, you've seen it on the mantle. My goodness, it's an amazing read as far as a lot of this. It goes into detail of what the persecuted church looked like. Smyrna, meaning crushing, to crush. It would be brutal to be a part of that church. Whether you were in Smyrna literally, or you were alive and professed to be a Christian during the persecuted church. Which brings me to my question about you personally today. Are you enduring suffering faithfully? This is pretty easy to say in Portland, Oregon, where our suffering might be relatively trivial or shallow. You might be asked to change your email signature for the month of June and then change it right back. We might think of that as persecution, but it's pretty tough to be complaining. It's pretty tough to not be faithful and serve the Lord and suffer for the Lord faithfully when you compare yourself to the Church of China, Church of Korea, things that are happening in Africa right now, in Brazil, in the favelas, and a lot of different things right now. Portland has a different problem as far as persecution of Christians. I think that we're pretty quick to put up our dukes. Literally, physically, to get into it with our brothers and sisters, not in the faith. But man, turn the other cheek. That's what Jesus was talking about. If you find yourself getting smitten across the face, turn the other cheek. Lift them up in prayer. Add them to the list of people. Hey, Lord, bless this boss that is really pushing this agenda on me. Hold fast in the faith. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about compromise, but what I am talking about is an endurance, a faithfulness. And a lot of that is done with grace and a smile. I do wonder what the Lord was, what face Jesus had when he was being lifted up on the cross. When Peter denied him 3 times, I wonder what the look was. And I'm pretty sure it wasn't a scowl. I'm pretty sure it wasn't a face that you'd find of an influencer on TikTok trying to get into some sort of debate on someone, you know, whatever that is. Pretty sure it wasn't that. I'm pretty sure it was loving. I'm pretty sure it was gracious. I'm pretty sure it was similar to that of Polycarp, if you want to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's some homework for you. Are you enduring suffering faithfully? The next church, Pergamos, we're going quick. We're ripping through this. I'm saying that mainly to myself. I'm not saying that to you. Like, we gotta go. We got time. The ice cream's gonna melt. You know what I'm saying? And to the angel of the church of Pergamos, Pergamos meaning rejected marriage, I write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, that is to say, the living word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There it is again. And does God love the Nicolaitans or hate the Nicolaitans? He hates the Nicolaitans. That's sharp words. Those are sharp words. If the Lord hates something, do you think we should pay attention to it? The Lord hates the work of the Nicolaitans. What is the work of the Nicolaitans, you might ask? It is the addition, the human middleman, the priesthood that was interjected even then with the Nicolaitans, a mediator in between God and the people. Does that sound familiar? What does the Bible say about that? There is only one mediator, and that's Jesus. God hates this, the idea of a priest, someone that is saying, no, 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 you come to me and I'll tell you what God is saying. The Lord hates that because that was the entire point of the cross. The veil was torn. There is a new and living way. The way is made new. The veil was torn. You and I can enter in boldly into the throne of grace that we can receive his mercy. And there is only one mediator, and that way has been made open to you and to me. Amen? Amen. The Lord hates the addition of a mediator of man, an intercessor on behalf of the Holy Spirit to you and to me. That is something that we need to watch out for. That is something that the Lord hates. The Lord hates divorce. Whether you feel justified, whether you have the grounds or not, the word hate is used. Divorce is never pretty. That's an easy example, an easy thing for us to say, yeah, divorce is not good. The Lord also hates this. This is something that we need to watch out for. So the church of Pergamos, that was something that they were doing literally then. They were also practicing, it's an interesting church history, the doctrine of Balaam. And if you remember, Balaam, what an interesting story, right? The talking donkey, the angel with the sword of fire. But the king, Balak, was attempting to stumble the children of Israel. And ultimately, Balaam couldn't do it with his words, with prayer, with intercessory prayer. But he said to the king, hey, king, send down the people and mingle with them. Invite them into the home. Have them over for dinner. And when your people are with the Lord's people, have them worship idols. This is how we do it. This is how we want to worship our idols. This is how we do it. He also said, send down the women. They would flirt with the young men, the old men, and they'd have them commit fornication with them. Aphrodite, worshiping the god there. That was an introduction of false teaching. And they were fine with it. And it resulted in the wrath of the Lord being kindled. That's what was happening to Pergamos, the rejected marriage, as it says, as it means. The church practically was allowing compromise in an interesting way. Skipping the church historically, real quick, are you compromising? Speaking of holding fast to the ways of the Lord, are you compromising with culture? Are you caving? And that's not to lay a guilt trip on you, because my goodness, it happens very subtly. You might not even be aware. For a long time, some of us were unaware of what was happening with the pronouns and all these different things. But there is a sinister motive behind this. It's clear now, but may the Lord give us discernment, and let's lean on that and not compromise with culture. Historically, this is an interesting application. This is the imperial church from 313, 317 to 590, and the church compromises after Constantine, when Constantine comes in and legislates morality in an interesting way. Question. Can you legislate morality? You could try. But my goodness, the answer is no. You cannot legislate morality. You can't do it. We're in an interesting season right now with the Ten Commandments in public schools, aren't we? Anyone hear of that? Paying attention to that? Know anything about that? Living it, that's right. You're driving buses, right? No. What are you doing? Nutrition and the schools.
Yeah,
putting food on the tables. So traditionally, thanks Jeff, the Ten Commandments was hanging in every school of all time forever in America. America, right? Did anyone grow up with that? Right? I was of the generation when they started to take that down. And it is very sad. I don't think that it is coincidental that when we take that down, quite a bit of the morality goes down with it. Should you demand, should you legislate that the Ten Commandments be hung in every classroom? It's an interesting conversation, to say the least. My heart says absolutely it should be in every classroom. But how much of that is being all things to all men? At what point do you give there and then you have to have the Quran and this and that and the other thing? I think it's a lot of political mumbo jumbo. I don't think it's a one for one thing. I think this is something that we need to have discernment with as Christians. This is something where we can be like the Church of Ephesus. Sticklers for doctrine. But how much of this is loving? It's an interesting question. I'll leave it at that. The next church that we find, Thyatira, the corrupt church. So, halftime, so to speak, almost. We're almost there. You've seen a pattern of things that are good, things that are bad, and a challenge to the church. The only exception so far, did you guys pick up which church had no negative about them? Smyrna, the persecuted church. Maybe it's the Lord saying, hey, you got enough on your plate. I got nothing for, no notes, 10 out of 10. You guys are doing good. Just keep on going. You guys can do it. Thyatira has some notes, let's just say. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things which saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Brass in the Bible is a symbol of what? Judgment. Dun, dun, dun. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. And thou hast to be more than the first. He starts off with what's good. Love, faith, service, a lot of works. That's good. You guys are doing a good job with that. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, to seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I give her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they that repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That alone should be scary. Do you want the Lord to give unto you unto your works? Do you? Let the Lord give unto us grace and mercy. For no man hath gained or earned that which is needed for salvation. Our works are but filthy rags. No man can stand at the throne of God with personal merit, works. And what does it say? I will give unto every one of you according to thy works. But I say unto you, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Those that are doing strong, I'm not going to put it on you. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. This is the first church that we see as we apply it historically, where there's an implication of the Lord's coming. These next four churches are churches that, in this traditional view, this historic view of the churches historically, is the, some would say, I think this is a PC changing from those that are dispensationalists, but the medieval church from 590 to 517, but that is another way of saying the Catholic church. And now this is not to pick on the Catholics. If you were raised in that Roman Catholic doctrine, don't worry. The Protestants are up next. And they're going to get it quite a bit more. But the rise of the hierarchy is an interesting thing in the Catholic Church. In order to understand this church historically, you do need to look at this church literally. They had love, the Catholic Church, Mother Teresa. What an amazing person who had the love of Jesus. An amazing study. Faith. Is there not a more faithful thing than some of those people that have been going to Mass for years? And service, the works side of this. That describes a lot of the Catholic Church. But what is this Jezebel here, the spirit of Jezebel? It's an interesting thing. Again, 30,000, I need to back up, the 30,000 foot view. But as I dive into this a little bit, it is an interesting thing that is a lateral study. It is a different study. The spirit of Jezebel, when you're reading 2 Kings, when you're reading about Jezebel, once I say 2 Kings, I think it's 1 Kings, right? 1 Kings, reading of Jezebel. It's an interesting thing what she did there. In the institutionalizing of corporate worship from the government, for some of you tinfoil hat people, it's the government paying for altars. Interesting. But the spirit of Jezebel, it's an interesting thing as far as that. Is that alive today? Because it sure was alive thousands of years later. Is the spirit of Jezebel alive and working today? That's an interesting thing for us to grapple with. What about the spirit of Elijah? An interesting parallel. Speaking of the spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of Elijah. Who else had the spirit of Elijah? John the Baptist, J the B. He's on our team, right? Someone that had the spirit of Elijah. So what is it talking about? Is it talking about a literal spirit? Man, the more that I read, the more that I think that, yes, it is more in a literal type of thing. But at the very least, it could be the heart behind it. The heart behind the tolerating of idolatry in worship, such as the Catholic Church has done. If you don't believe me, go to Europe. If you don't believe me, go to Jerusalem or any place that Jesus has been where the feet of Peter are kissed so smooth to where it looks just like a blob of a foot. They want to kiss his foot. Where I've seen where they've wiped their hair, their garments. They've cried and rubbed books and shawls on the marble bed that they say that Jesus was laying on when he was crucified, and they wrapped him. That marble bed today is a marble bowl. It is. It's rubbed to where if you poured water in it, you could water ski in there. You could lap swim. Truly, they must have replaced this thing a dozen times. And what do I see when I see that? I see Nehushtan. What do I mean when I say that? Nehushtan? It's a thing of brass. King Hezekiah. Back in Exodus, when the children of Israel were cursed with these snakes, the Lord had Moses fashion the serpent of brass. Brass, again, judgment. Interesting correlation. And they would look upon it and be saved, right? That's that story. They held on to that thing, that serpent of brass. And what did they end up doing with it? They worshiped it. They put their faith in it. But then what did King Hezekiah do? He broke it. He shattered it. And he said, Nehushtan, which means this is just a thing of brass. Don't be listening to, subscribing to, worshiping these idolatry placeholders. It's ridiculous. Nehushtan, that is something that the Catholic Church can do. But if I'm applying it to you personally, is that something that you do? Do you tolerate idolatry in your life? Do you have something that is being put above the Lord? Do you have sin in your life that is creeping in? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis, write these things, that thou hast the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest, but art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, that thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Again, this church with the implication of the Lord's coming, historically, this is speaking of the Reformation church from 1517 to 1750, about. What did the church of Sardis literally had? They had faithful people. There were a few faithful people, but they were spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Looking at the church historically, the Reformed doctrine of the Protestant church that came through the likes of John Calvin, Martin Luther, all these things started out with an amazing few people that were faithful, that were awesome, but my goodness, it ended up spiritually dead. If you don't believe me, go to Europe, where all these things started. How is the Church of London doing? How is Oxford doing? What were they founded upon? And how are they doing today? I'll tell you, there is a spiritual death that is there, palpable, tangible. And those that are the faithful in London, friends at Oxford, it is an uphill battle. Pray for these churches that are dead. What about you personally? Are you spiritually asleep? Are you clocking in, clocking out? Maybe that first love thing never really happened. Maybe you just got saved. You felt like you had to. You felt like it was an obligation. But are you dead spiritually? What fruit do you have? Judge not lest you be judged, but you'll know them by your fruit. What fruit do you have? Are you a dead tree? Are you a dead vine that has been grafted into the tree of life? Let that not be so. Let you be a vine that is revived, that is rejuvenated, that is made alive. May that even happen tonight. So, next up. This is a fun one. The Church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. And under the church of the angel of Philadelphia, I write these things. Then he saith that is true. He that hath the key of David, that is the key to the temple treasury. He that opened and no man shuts, and shuts no man openeth. Kind of reminds you of Noah there. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are the Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all of the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, and no man take thy crown. Him that overcome, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Church of Philadelphia. Positively, the commendation, they've kept the word. and they didn't deny his name. Like the church of Smyrna, this is the only other church that does not get any sort of rebuke. This is the church that you want to go to. Philadelphia, the faithful church. Historically, this is oftentimes associated with the missionary church from 1750 up to 1900. Some would associate this with the present-day faithful followers of God who are studying the Bible on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. in Westland, Oregon. Let that be where we find ourselves, in the church of the faithful. So you personally, are you staying faithful despite small strength? That's the church of Philadelphia. It said few are those. They're little in strength, but they have not denied my name. Are you a part of the faithful in the small things? Are you being diligent with the reading of the word daily in the small things that the Lord has called you to? Man, the Holy Spirit, sometimes he'll only speak to you once. Sometimes it'll say, hey, go talk to that guy. Hey, go pray for that person. And if you don't listen, quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit, maybe they won't prompt you again. Maybe Jesus won't. Maybe the Spirit won't. But I pray he does. I pray that you and I are faithful into what the Lord's called us to do. The little things, the big things. Man, it's the woman with the two mites where she gave all. A small amount, but to her it was everything. And is that what you're doing? We've been given much. Maybe there might not be few of us. There's a lot of us on the lawn tonight. Maybe we're strong in numbers. We're here in America. I can't say that we're a persecuted church. But are we faithful? Man, to whom much is given, much is required. Let us be faithful. Finally, Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And under the angel of the church of Laodicea, I write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold or hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou would mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou may be clothed, and that the shame of the nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The church of Laodicea, they were a thriving town. They were a town that was rich, a town that was self-indulgent, a town that was known for banking, but also a town of medicine, practicing medicine. This call to eye salve would have been would have resonated to that church. The same way if we were to receive a letter from Paul to Portland, and he would make some bridge analogy, we'd get it. If he'd make some rose and thorn analogy, we'd get it. That's this church here. They get it. They say, oh, anoint thy eyes with eye salve. that thou mayest see, because you're blind. You do not see that you have something, a beam in your own eye. James chapter 1, that you look in front of a mirror, you see something wrong with yourself. You don't do anything about it. It's worse than that. You can't even see. You're blind to the things this church, literally in Laodicea, back then. They're lukewarm. They're blind. And in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. In this situation, the Lord isn't even in the church. He's outside of the church. He's standing at the door and he's knocking. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the church. So the church at Laodicea, there was no commendation, no positive thing to say about the church. There was exclusively rebuke, one of the scariest kind. That is to be lukewarm, the lukewarm Christian. As far as church history goes, today, it sounds a lot like the church today, doesn't it? It sounds a lot like the church today in that some people go to church and then they'll go headfirst into the ways of the world. Some people will lift their Bibles up, proclaiming truth. And they're cold in terms of their relationship with the Lord. Self-reliant, self-made. Is there any other church than that other than America? That's us. That's what it sounds like. That's not what I'm saying that this historical church is. I'm saying that it is the unfaithful church, which is present day. Again, some people would say that Philadelphia represents those today that are faithful, and the Laodicea represents the church that is unfaithful, that is lukewarm, that is prideful, that is self-reliant. And are you, getting into you personally, are you lukewarm? Are you self-reliant? Because in America, we want to stand up on our own two feet. Speaking of the Church of England, there's an interesting humility with classes and the class structure. If you're in the middle class, that's what you're doing. Sorry, you're not getting out. You can do a lot of things to get up, get down, but you're generally going to be in the middle class. With America, the American dream, you could start here, you can end up here. You could be a janitor, and then in 20 years run the company. It's an amazing thing. It's really cool. I think that's a wonderful thing, capitalism. But in God's economy, that mentality of climb, 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 I'm going to do better, I'm going to be a self-made man, all have fallen short of the glory of God. No man can do anything to fulfill that which is needed to receive eternal life. Let us be the church that is hot, not cold, not lukewarm, but hot. Let us be the church that is associated with the Church of Philadelphia, the faithful. Let us be associated with the portion of Ephesus where they were sticklers for doctrine, but not let us leave our first love? Will we find ourselves in persecution? Let us be faithful in the big things, but also in the small things. Let us not introduce the things of the world into our personal walks with the Lord, into this church. The things that we're doing here at Athey, may they be of the Lord. May they not be of man, of the spirit of Balaam. May we not let the spirit of Jezebel into this church. The idea of weak leadership, the world entering in. Let us be a church that is faithful. Let us be a church that is hot, not lukewarm, not cold, but hot. Let us be a church that is faithful. Amen? Amen. We did work. We did a lot of work tonight. So don't take a picture. You're going to go like this. You're going to hold the phone. Don't do it. Go to YouTube. And right now it's playing and it's like 4K and it has it. It's great. Because if you take a picture, I'm in the middle of the picture and that ruins the picture. You know what I'm saying? This graph will also be on our teaching notes. If you go to Athey and then go to the teaching, it'll probably be pretty quick to find. I don't know. I just play the guitar. I don't know how to find these things. But it'll be there. It'll be online if you want to find this kind of thing. But my goodness, tonight we did a lot of work. Something that is years of study. Oh, no. Years of study. But we looked at it in the 30,000 foot view of the seven churches of Revelation. And my goodness, as you're going through your next couple of days, weeks, months, years, whatever you're doing, it's amazing how one of these seven churches applies in a lot of different situations in your life. Whether it's Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Philadelphia. Let us have ears to hear what the Lord would say to the church of Athey Creek. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, that is our prayer, that we hear you, that we don't add the things of the world, that we don't water down the things that you have for us, that we take our time in a world that is busy, that we slow down in the world that's pressing us to be fast and wait to hear your voice. Help us to be faithful in the small things, in the little things, to be hot for you, not lukewarm, not a cold church, but a church that is burning for you, a church that is faithful, a church that is in the Word, a church that is subscribing to sound doctrine without forsaking love. Help us to be a loving church. And Lord, as we are just days away from this PDX crusade, the Church of Portland, it is interesting. I do wonder what you would say to the Church of Portland, and that it is a dark place, and it is a place that needs you. It is a place that there are faithful people. Lord, would you add to your church in Portland? Would you add to your church greatly in Portland? And would the birth of these Christians be a special thing that happens? Would them coming to you be an amazing thing that is not anything that is to be seen of man, something that we are doing, that we're putting on, a show that we're doing, but may it be a sweet offering, something that is clear that you are doing, not something that we are conjuring up, not something that we could say we could have done without you. But Lord, would you move? Would you turn the light on in Portland, that you would grow the Church of Portland? That is our prayer. We thank you for the night. What a lovely evening that it's been. We worship you even out here in the cool breeze, the sun setting, your beauty, your creation. What an amazing thing. We fellowship with the believers now, even as we have a snack or two and just enjoy each other. May you be in the center of all of this fellowship. So we thank you, Lord, and in Jesus' name. Amen.